Please open up your Bibles to chapter 12 of Luke. And there's an important question that Jesus wants us to consider this morning. What do you live for? What do you live for? We're continuing our series in the parables of Jesus recorded in Luke's gospel, and they are all full of this kind of question. What do you live for? There are lots of good things we might say we live for. Family, work, doing good in the world, having interesting experiences. But Jesus is going to gently pull back the curtain over our hearts this morning. He's going to show us deeper things about not only what we live for, but why we live for them. Before we look at this parable, let's remember where we are in Luke's gospel. Now, we're in the middle portion of the book, what's often called the travel narrative. And Jesus has resolved to go to Jerusalem to be crucified according to the plan that he and his father made before time began. He will die for the sins of his people. He will be raised from the dead to give his people new life. And throughout this whole long section of the book, Jesus is teaching the crowds, and especially his disciples, his inner circle, as it were. He's proclaiming the good news about God's kingdom breaking into this world through his ministry. In the first part of chapter 12, he teaches his disciples all about the cost of following him. There will be opposition, he says. There will be persecution. But his people can be fearless in the face of this danger because their future is certain. And in their time of need, God promises to be with them through his Holy Spirit. It's at this very moment that a man in the crowd speaks up and asks Jesus a question. Verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And this is out of the blue. It's completely off subject. Jesus is speaking of weighty things, of eternal things, of life and death sorts of things. But this man is so distracted by his own little kingdom, focused solely on his own possessions, that he interrupts Jesus to ask him to side with him over his brother in a family dispute. He's basically saying, "Jesus, all this stuff you are saying about God's kingdom, it's great, but it has nothing to do with me. I have bigger problems. I have more immediate concerns. Help me get more of what's rightfully mine." Now, if we're honest, we are all more like this man than we care to admit. We're so easily distracted from the things of God's kingdom, concerned with our own little kingdoms. And this happens especially when we start thinking about our finances. We begin to get anxious. We begin to get self-absorbed. And if we're not careful, our possessions begin to possess us. We can become preoccupied with our own situation and forget all else. But Jesus is always getting people to look outside of themselves to much bigger realities. Jesus says he hasn't come to help this man build his own personal fortune. No, he came to seek and save the lost, to dismantle our little kingdoms so that we can join his cause, something that is bigger and better than ours. This man is so wrapped up in himself that Jesus is going to have to use hard words to pierce his hard heart. He gives him what he needs, not just what he wants. Jesus gives a warning in verse 15. "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is always telling it like it is, isn't it? Doesn't he? Names our sin, and in this case, he speaks of greed, or maybe your Bible version has the word covetousness. And this is a heart word. Our Lord doesn't merely identify bad behavior. He didn't say, young man, don't just go and gather lots of possessions to yourself. That's behavior. No, Jesus always goes deeper. He gets down into the roots, into the foundations of our behavior, the motivations of our heart, where the real danger lies. And here, he identifies the problem as greed, an unhealthy desire for more and more and more. It speaks of excess, describing a heart that is pulled towards more and more earthly possessions. And notice Jesus doesn't just speak of greed in the singular. He speaks of all kinds of greed. Our hearts have many reasons to want more. Some people are greedy in order to impress people, for approval and for recognition of their accomplishments, so that all eyes are on them. Some people are greedy in order to control their lives, so that they can be secure, so that all is orderly and everything happens according to their plan. Sometimes people are greedy in order to have power over other people, to dominate, to be great, to be feared. And some people are greedy in order to have convenience and comfort, to live the easy life. Our hearts are tempted to want more and more and more for many different reasons. And Jesus wants to warn us against all greed. There's a very real danger here. Our desires sometimes seem small and reasonable, but the problem can grow and grow until it consumes us. Jesus wants us to be content with what we have, with what we've been given, and to know what life is really about. Life is more than the abundance of possessions. And so he tells this man, and he tells us a story, a parable, beginning at verse 16. There's a rich man, and he has a good year financially, and he decides that he needs more and more places to store all of his wealth. Now he can just sit back and relax and enjoy the rest of his life. He has it made, and now he can have a comfortable retirement. But God shows up in verse 20, and he addresses him, "You fool. All your wealth, all your success, your little kingdom is about to come crashing down." This man is about to die, and all his wealth will be left to others, probably to his sons, who will then both want it for themselves. The younger one may even go and attempt to get a respected leader in the community to side with him over and against his brother. The death of their father should have left this family united in their grief. But the sons are just like their father, greedy, always wanting more. And now they are at each other's throats over the inheritance. Jesus is warning this young man, don't be like your father. Don't be greedy like the rich fool. You're on the wrong path. You're in very real danger here. Let me show you another way. But where exactly did this rich man go wrong? Have a look at verse 17. You see, the rich fool asked the right question. He's blessed with great wealth, and he asked, "What should I do?" And this is a key question in life. It's a question you and I need to be asking today. You see, you and I are part of the wealthiest generation of people the world has ever seen. We are certainly the wealthiest Christians to have ever lived. We live longer, we have better health, We live in a relatively stable society, a kind of society that has hospitals and courthouses, good sanitation, clean water, plentiful food, money in the bank. And there's nothing wrong with any of this. These are all good things. These are all blessings from God. But once we realize the extent of our wealth, the vastness of all that we have, we need to ask the question, what should I do? The rich fool's greedy heart answers, hoard your treasure and live happily ever after in ease and comfort. No worries. Notice that he is at the center of his world without a thought for God or other people, completely self-centered. You can see it most clearly in this little conversation he has with himself, beginning in verse 17. And I'll read it now, and I'll add some emphasis for effect. Verse 17, he thought to himself, what should I do? Since I don't have anywhere to store my crops, I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones to store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. This monologue reveals the heart of this man as being completely turned inward. He's totally unaware of anything or anybody outside of himself and his own desires. And so God comes in judgment. Jesus says, verse 21, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Greed is wanting more and more and more and more and yet never being really satisfied. Jesus is calling this younger brother who interrupted him, he's calling him to his senses. He's calling us to our senses. He wants us to lift our eyes off of our own little kingdoms and onto God's greater kingdom. Don't be greedy, be rich towards God. This is an unusual phrase, isn't it? And Jesus is going to explain it for us in verses 22 to 34. And we aren't going to look at every detail in these very familiar verses, but we are going to get an answer to the question, how can I be rich towards God? Or that all-important question from the parable, what should I do? Or the question we started it with, what do you live for? Jesus says that our hearts need to be turned in two different directions. Instead of selfishly turning inward, like the rich fool, Jesus says, turn upward and turn outward. Firstly, Jesus tells us to turn upward. We are rich towards God when we see and know and respond to the God who is a generous giver. In verses 22 and following, Jesus turns our attention to the God who provides for his creation. And he uses three images for God in these verses: Father, King, and Shepherd. You can see all these come together in verse 32, where Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. God is a father over his children. He's a king over his kingdom. He's a shepherd over his flock. You see, sin, and especially greed, turns us inward. But Jesus wants to turn us upward toward God. We need to know who God is so that we can trust him, so that we can treasure him, so that we can be rich toward him. And so Jesus invites us to turn upward in faith. It's only when we trust God that we can rightly receive everything we need from God's hand, whether it's our daily physical necessities or the salvation that is the gateway into his kingdom. Jesus uses this memorable imagery of God feeding the birds and clothing the fields with flowers. We're being invited to respond to this generous God by receiving all that we need with open hands of faith, rather than greedily grasping and gathering everything we have in front of us into our barns, into our bank accounts. As we trust God, as we receive from Him all that we need, we will naturally cultivate thankful hearts to respond to God's generous provision with appreciation. Jesus is showing us how to be rich toward God through a genuine relationship with Him. And all of this can be summed up in that phrase, verse 31, seek His kingdom. To seek is to set your heart on, to pursue, to live for. And again, we're talking at the level of the heart, aren't we? To seek God's kingdom is the opposite of greed, which is seeking your own kingdom. Jesus Himself is the best example of someone who lived his life seeking God's kingdom with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, and with all his strength. He alone lived in perfect relationship with God, trusting Him, receiving all he needed from Him, being thankful. Jesus' heart was always turned upward to His Father, so much so that He could set His face to go to Jerusalem and be crucified for the sins of His people. He sought the kingdom through His own self-sacrifice, death, resurrection, selflessly giving Himself for others. Nothing could be further from how the rich fool responded to God. He didn't seek God's kingdom. But we need to notice something about the rich man. He did gain his wealth honestly. He didn't cheat people out of their money like a tax collector. No, he was blessed with a bountiful crop. His sin was not seeing it all as a gift from God's hand. He didn't acknowledge God's role in giving him a productive piece of property. No drought, no pestilence, no destructive storms. The rich man saw his good fortune as his own doing. He saw his bountiful crops as something he owned. And he assumed that he had many years of life left to be used for the good life. Now, this is a great temptation for all of us. With all of our wealth and success and time, we are tempted to see it all as having resulted from our own hard work, our own good choices, and therefore to be used with how we please. Jesus is telling us that if we don't guard ourselves from greed, we will slowly turn inward, focusing on ourselves, on our little kingdoms, instead of turning upward in faith, receiving God's good gifts with open hands and thankful hearts. He is our generous Father. He is our great King. He is our loving Shepherd. Let's respond to Him as such. So firstly, Jesus says, be rich toward God by looking upward to God and His kingdom. Secondly, Jesus tells us to turn outward. We are rich toward God when we see ourselves as a community of generous stewards. Just as Jesus described God in verse 32 as Father, King, and Shepherd, He describes us in relation to God as family, kingdom, little flock. None of us is independent. None of us are an island unto ourselves. And this is how the rich fool saw himself. But Jesus wants us to see ourselves as a community under God. And as such, Jesus invites us to see ourselves as stewards of the things God gives us. We don't actually own anything. God is the creator. God is the owner of all things. He made us to be stewards of His creation, to be caretakers. of the things that he put in our hand. This is very basic to the Christian worldview. This is how God wants us to see ourselves. The rich fool says, my crops, my grain, my goods. But the moment he dies, they belong to someone else. And when they die, to someone else. And when they die, to someone else. And on till the end of time. Things are placed in our hands for a limited time, and we are called to steward them for the glory of God. But what are we to do with all of these possessions? How do we steward them? Well, Jesus invites us to be generous like our Father. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. This is a radical statement. Only once we see ourselves as stewards of our possessions, then we can be freed to resemble our loving Heavenly Father, turning outward in generosity. Remember, Jesus wants us to see ourselves as a community. Again, verse 32, a flock, a family, a kingdom. We're connected. And therefore, we should not ever be constantly turned inward, only concerned about ourselves. As a community under God, we are part of something bigger than ourselves. So Jesus is saying, you get in order to give. An outward-looking community is supposed to see and respond to the needs around it. Like Jesus, we are to invite people into this community to have close relationship with their God. And we're also called to provide for the needs of others out of the abundance that we have been entrusted with. The rich fool only thought of himself. What should I do was his question. Well, answer, he could have provided for those in need. The early church father Augustine famously said, the bellies of the poor were better storehouses than his barns. He could have sold some of the excess and given it to the poor in his community. He had a responsibility to do just that. But before we start feeling guilty for owning anything, remember, Jesus doesn't say, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. There's nothing wrong with having things. The Bible assumes ownership, stewardship. You see, the problem was the rich fool had no thought for the poor, a heart problem. If I'm honest, I don't either. Sure, I give a few coins to a homeless person on the street. I give to some charities every now and again who helped the disadvantaged. But when I sit down and survey my life, the things I have when I consider my finances, the poor are all too often not on my mind. Jesus wants to wake us up. He wants us to see our hearts. Jesus says to the one who is turned inward in greed, that person is a fool. But the one who is turned upwards towards God, outwards towards others, is wise. It's all about the heart. Jesus goes deeper than mere behavior. He probes at the very core of your being, the real you. And he gives us a test in verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Answer, where your treasure is. You see, when you treasure the things of this world, all you want to do is gather more and more and more until your heart turns inward. But when you treasure God, when your heart is turned upward and outward, you are then free to give and give and give. Really practical question you can ask yourself this week. What has God given you to give away? What has God given you to give away? Might I suggest you go on Tier Fund's website? You can see how you can provide for the poor right across the globe. Let's be generous. Firstly, towards God's family. his kingdom, his flock. Let's be sure to provide for other Christians. And then together, let's be generous towards those outside, providing food and clothing and shelter for their physical needs, but more importantly, inviting them into the family by telling them the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Telling them that life is so much more than what we possess. Life is relationship with God as our Father, our King, our Shepherd. Christ himself is our inexhaustible treasure. So what do you live for? What do I live for? We have a choice to make. Lay up more and more treasure for ourselves in this life, or to find true life and be rich towards God forever and ever. Let's have a moment of silence to reflect on what Jesus has said to you personally. Just in the quiet of your heart, answer the question, what do you live for? What do you live for? Moment of silence, and then I'll pray.